My first year was Arthur's second year. And a few times that year, for the weekend, some young girl from North Carolina way would show up to visit for the weekend. And during those weekends, we would be walking around the dorm going, "Where's Art? Can't find Art." And the usual response was, "Well, surely he must be busy." Never mind. I was asked to speak this morning on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a very conservative church. And I know many of you were also raised in a very conservative church. And when you hear that somebody is talking about the Holy Spirit, you get a little nervous? Do you? Do you get a little, you worry about what's going to happen? Am I going to invite people up here and lay hands on them? We start speaking in tongues, barking like dogs, whatever is going to happen. Well, it's not going to happen. But it's an important subject. If some church, like Dunny Park, were to take out a big ad in the newspaper saying that on such and such a Sunday morning, the speaker at church is going to be Jesus Christ, how many people would show up at that church on that Sunday morning? Now, I'm sure some of them would say, "Jesus Christ, not going to show up." But what if he did? Let's go and find out. And just out of curiosity, they would come to church on Sunday morning to listen to Jesus Christ. You ever thought about those disciples? Those 12 and a half guys, or 12 guys, 12 and a half, where did that come from? Those 12 guys that spent 3.5 years on earth walking around with Jesus. Have you ever been envious of that? To spend 3.5 years. "Hi, this is my buddy Jesus." You ever been envious of that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus was standing here right beside me? Can you imagine witnessing to your neighbor? Cross the street and go, "Hey, Bill, this is my friend Jesus." Be easy to witness, wouldn't it? There'd be also that other part of that where every once in a while Jesus might look at you and go, "I know what you're thinking." Yeah, that part might not be so good, but Jesus, right here. I got to tell you the truth. I've thought like that sometimes myself. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. Matter of fact, what we have this morning is something far better. And don't take my word for it. Jesus said that. It is far better, what we have this morning, than Jesus standing right here beside me. We'll get into that more later on. I am not that smart or that arrogant that I stand here this morning and say, yes, today I'm going to explain to you God. I can't do that. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 29 that said this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. There are secret things that only God knows. I don't know them. But I do know there are things in this book that are revealed to us about God, about the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to spend time on this morning and next week as well. Just the truth that has been revealed to us. In preparation, a few weeks ago, I took out one of my old textbooks, and it was a book on systematic theology, and I sat down and reviewed volume 2, which is on the Holy Spirit. And when theologians write about the Holy Spirit, they use very precise language. They don't want to make a mistake. I'm with them. I don't want to make a mistake. And so what I want to do this morning and next week is choose words very carefully, because I only want to tell you what is revealed in this book about who God, who the Holy Spirit is. Let's pray before we get started. Our Father, we thank you that you have sent us the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that your Son promised us that your Spirit would lead us, guide us into all truth. And so this morning, Lord, we ask you that your Spirit would minister to us, all of us this morning, that we may learn truth that has already been revealed to the world. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All of us face life with certain presuppositions. There are things that we base our life upon. We say these things are facts. These things are truth. Here's one example. If you put 10 socks into the dryer, only 9 come out. Is that truth? Presuppositions about life. Here's another one that's a little bit more serious. A lot more serious. Do you believe in the existence of God? We're all tempted to say, of course. That's why we're here in church on Sunday morning, Bob. We believe God is real. Do you really believe that God is real? I am going to be the first one this morning to raise my hand and say, no, not all the time. I don't. Let me demonstrate that by what I used to tell kids all the time. You're a normal, healthy, red-blooded American teenager. Wouldn't that be great if that was true? No. You're a normal, red-blooded, healthy American teenager. You are with your significant other on a Saturday evening, warm summer evening. You're down by the Detroit River watching the submarine races. Okay? Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your significant other is sitting right there in the car beside you. Are you tempted at that moment in time to do something that you know God wouldn't want you to do? Of course you're going to be tempted. Now, let's change that scenario just a little bit. Your mom is sitting in the back seat of that car. How tempted are you now? Not at all. The presence of your mother is a real killjoy, isn't she? Of course, who is in the back seat of that car? Right? At that moment in time, do you believe that God is real? Really? If I really believed in the reality of the Holy Spirit, and that just He was not standing here beside me, but He was, in the words of Jesus, in me, would that change my life? Absolutely. Then why doesn't it? Why doesn't it? If we're going to be honest with ourselves and before God Almighty, we're going to have to confess, do we believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? Do we really believe that? How much did the early church know about the Holy Spirit? Well, on the day of Pentecost, they witnessed Him, right? That's for sure. But in the early church, how much of the New Testament had been written? Not much. You and I know far more about the Holy Spirit than those early church members did. But yet, what do we read in the book of Acts? They turned the world upside down. Their faith was so much more real than ours. The second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter preaches a sermon. Was it a good sermon? End of the chapter, we read that 3,000 people got saved. That's a good sermon. Fourth chapter of Acts, another sermon. And what do we read at the end of that chapter? 5,000 people were added to the church. These early church members had internalized this truth of the Holy Spirit of God in us to the point that it drove them, it motivated them. God was able to use them to turn the world upside down. Can you imagine what they would have done with the internet? Can you imagine what they would have done with just a radio? All they had was the spoken voice. That was it. And yet, what did they do? Where do we read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Well, last week we learned that God created the universe, right? In the book of Colossians, it tells us that the universe was created by the Son, Jesus Christ. And not only did he create the universe, but he upholds the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God hovered over the world. The Spirit was involved in the creation of the physical universe, as well as the Father, as well as the Son. Right away, in the second verse of the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Holy Spirit, there are three words that describe the relationship that he had with people. One of those phrases is that it says that he was in certain people. For example, Pharaoh recognized that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. We read in Joshua that the Spirit of God was in Joshua. We also read that the Spirit of God was in Daniel. Another phrase we read is that he came upon many. This would seem to allude to the fact that the relationship between the Spirit of God and people was temporary. He came upon, and it also says that God withdrew him. And the third phrase is that he filled some. When we're talking about the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it said that there were two builders specifically, that God's Spirit filled them so that they could continue the work and build the tabernacle, the house of God, where he dwelt amongst his people. Those are the three phrases that we read in the Old Testament. Then we read a unique prayer that Moses makes in Numbers chapter 11. So I'll give you a few minutes, and you can find Numbers chapter 11 in your Bible as I tell you the story. And we read this story also in the book of Exodus. Moses was the judge over the whole nation of Israel after they left Egypt in the Exodus. Now, in case you're thinking this is a small group of people, the Bible clearly says that there were 600,000 men of fighting age. And I always say if there were 600,000 men of fighting age, there had to be 600,000 women for them to fight with, right? That's 1.2 million. Now, those 1.2 million, 600,000 couples had children, had parents, and of course there are some, like myself, single people who don't count. This is a group of maybe 5 million people that Moses has to be the judge over all of them. It's a lot of work. One day, Moses was visited by his father-in-law. What was his name? Jethro, right? Jethro comes and says, "Hey, Moses, this is too big of a job for one man. You ought to appoint people to be sub-judges under you." Numbers chapter 11, God says the same thing. Appoint 70 people, bring them into the tabernacle, and what I will do is distribute some of the spirit that's on you, Moses, and I will put it on these 70 men. Did you get that? He's not going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to take some of the power that was given to Moses and redistribute it to these 70 judges. And then in Numbers chapter 11, we read about this story where Joshua, Moses' second in command, comes up to him one day and he says, "Moses, do you know that there are two guys over here, two of those 70, that are standing over here and prophesying?" And Moses says this in Numbers 11, verse 29. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." You get that? Moses says, "I wish that all these 5 million people were prophets, and that all of them got to experience the Spirit of God on their lives." That was the prayer of Moses. Was that prayer ever fulfilled? Joel chapter 2, we read a prophecy that Joel made about in those days that God's Spirit would come upon people. Old men would dream dreams, young men would have visions. Remember that prophecy? Did that prophecy ever come true? Well, it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But before we get to that story, we want to read another story in John chapter 14. I'll give you a minute to find John chapter 14. If you're using the Chapel Bible, it's page 1129. In John 13, the previous chapter, Jesus had made this statement to his disciples after spending 3.5 years traveling with them. He said, "I'm leaving. I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore." How'd these 12 guys feel? They were being deserted? Their leader was walking away from them? I can just imagine how devastated they felt. That's what happened in John 13. Now we go to John 14. And Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You get that? You get that now? No, don't worry about it. It's cool. Things are going to be okay. Don't worry about it. "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, if you know anything about Jewish weddings and Jewish marriage rituals, you would recognize this right away. When a man and a woman were about to be married, the man would spend about a year prior to the wedding building a house for he and his wife to live in. That's what they would do. And once the house was finished, then the man and the woman would get married. You get that? Jesus is talking about a wedding. Who's the bride? The church? Who's the groom? Jesus. Where's this house? In heaven? Jesus is saying, there's going to be a marriage in the future. But before that can happen, what do I have to do? I have to go build a house for you and I to live in. It's going to be a mansion. And the disciples got that right away. But in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Logical question. I love Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you were here with us this morning in the first service, you might recognize that, right? We spent some time talking about the truth. Oh, by the way, if you are not in the habit of joining us for the first service, please come. Please come. Jesus wants you here. That's what the table says. This do in remembrance of me. We take communion. Why? Because Jesus has commanded us to, right? And if you're not here, man, you missed it this morning, didn't you? I mean, you missed it every Sunday morning, but especially this morning. We talked about the truth being revealed to us. Early in my Christian experience, I read about the truth from a Christian author by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Anybody here familiar with Francis Schaeffer? Great guy. Francis Schaeffer had a unique way of expressing himself. In many of his books, he talked about something he called the true truth. Well, if there's a true truth, does that mean there's a false truth? Yeah. Here's an example of false truth. There is no such thing as truth. We talked about that this morning. False truth. The world is full of it. There's no such thing as truth. Ask them this. What's 2 plus 2? Oh, 4. Truth. Gotcha. Truth exists. Where do we find truth? Right here. God is the author of all truth. Where do we get this idea that 2 plus 2 equals 4? It comes from God. It's truth. All truth is found in God and from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, you want to know the way? Follow me. And what I'm going to tell you is truth, true truth. And when we get there, then you will experience real life, live life. Get this verse? Now get this, John 14, 15, and 16 is all interwoven. I am the way and the truth. Look at verse 17. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And who is this counselor? He is the Spirit of truth. We read on. And what is this Spirit of truth going to do? He is going to remind us, followers of Jesus, of the truth that Jesus spoke when he was here on earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Spirit of truth is going to guide us, lead us. In my experience, oftentimes it's pushing us. I am so stubborn. I'm not going to listen to God. Yes, you are. And he pushes us where? To experience truth. Well, what is truth? Who asked that? Pilate, yeah. What is truth? Didn't we just read it in verse 6? Jesus said, I am the truth. The Spirit of God is here to push us, guide us, lead us in understanding Jesus Christ and the life that Christ has called us to live. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you? I have lived with you for the last 3.5 years. Down to verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? I, Jesus, am in the Father, and the Father is in me, Jesus. And then over to verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How is God in us? It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As the Father was in Jesus, as Jesus was in the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to be in me. Are you getting this? So each one of us gets a small sampling of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the doctrine of the omnipresence of God? Oh yeah, I know that one. Learned that in Sunday school. God is everywhere. Wrong. Omnipresence means all of God is everywhere. If I took a 5-gallon bucket of paint and spread that 5-gallon bucket of paint out over this entire floor, would you say that that paint was omnipresent on the floor? Well, yeah, it covers the whole floor. No, it doesn't. Is that 5-gallon bucket of paint on every square inch of this floor? Of course not. It's spread out. That's not omnipresence. Omnipresence, like I said, is all of God is everywhere. How much of the power of the Holy Spirit has been placed into each one of us? All. Do you know what that Greek word all means? All, yeah. Nothing deep here, folks. It's all. Everything. Everywhere I go, Jesus is not standing beside me. He is in me. All of Him is in me. How come then I'm not changing the world? I don't believe that. Verse 16 of John 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. King James translates that word as comforter. I hate that. Such a shallow meaning of the term. Counselor. This is a lawyer. Not just any lawyer. This is a lawyer that is your family lawyer that you have on a permanent retainer association with, and that anytime you're in trouble, who's there right there beside you? This counselor. Better word to use here is advocate. What do you think of when you hear the term advocate? You know what I think of? I forget his name now. That lawyer. Jeffrey Feiger, right? man, if I was ever being sued, who would I want defending me? Jeffrey Figer or someone like him, right? Someone who's fierce and ferocious and going to come in there and defend you. That's what Jesus is calling the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's not there to go, there, it's all right. He is your lawyer. He is your advocate. He is fighting for you. Go over to chapter 16. We're skipping a lot, but that's okay. You can read about it at home. Judges, or John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the advocate, your lawyer will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is for your good. It is to your advantage, Jesus said to his disciples, that I leave you. Because as long as I am here, I am just among you. I'm just among you. But if I go, then I can send the Holy Spirit who is going to be in you. Do you really think it is to your advantage that Jesus is not standing right here beside me? God is in me. That must be far greater. It must be. You know, Jesus tells his disciples here that you are going to do greater things than I did. Really? You are going to do greater things than the Son of God did. You believe that? No. Then Jesus is lying. It is to your advantage that I go away. I want to close with a story. True story. I'm in it. I was at another church. I was preaching one Sunday morning. I was preaching. Do I know what I said? Of course I did. I have sermon notes and everything. After the service, lady comes up to me and said, man, what you said to me this morning really spoke to me. When you said blah, 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 God like pierced my heart. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, lady, I never said what you said I said. I know I didn't say that. But she heard me say that. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I was sitting there when Art introduced me. I got up and walked over here to behind the podium. And I do that this every time I preach here. Every step. You know what I say? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't have to worry that you remember things I say this morning. I don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of that. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of that. You know, I used to feel like I had to jump from the chandeliers and swing from them and do all kinds of crazy things to get the attention of the audience, right? I don't have to. Holy Spirit's going to do that. What I say this morning, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to prompt your memory, and you are going to remember the things that He wants you to remember. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in God? That belief should change our lives. The creator of the universe is in me. Do you feel that something is missing in your Christian experience? I know our life is not about feeling and experience, but do you ever wonder, shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't I feel and see different things happening in my life? I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm tired of living this way. Let's pray for that. Father, we pause this morning and we bow before you, surrendering our lives to you, asking you to use us in whatever way you want to. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. In your Son's name, amen.